Text for the sermon tonight comes from 1 Timothy 6 again. Let's read, however, Titus chapter 2. We'll read Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, Paul there addresses the same theme that we're considering from the beginning of chapter 6, which is the responsibility of slaves towards their masters. He does that in verse 9 and 10 of Titus 2. So for our scripture reading, we read the word of God at Titus 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We read God's Word that far, and let's flip back just a few pages now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're up to in our series through this book, verse 2. "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." The Lord Jesus Christ, how many of us sitting here this evening employ or are employed by Christians? When I reflected upon that question, I realized that there are many in the congregation that could answer that question and raise their hands in response to it. There are many here who are Christian business owners, many here who are in positions of leadership within their company. And there are many here who work for fellow Christians. It's exactly that situation that the Apostle Paul addresses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. The calling of believers as it relates to their believing employers. The calling that they have is not to despise them, but rather to do them service. Recall what the Apostle Paul is doing at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's talking about the relationship between masters and slaves. And what Paul does is explain two specific situations. In verse 1, Paul explains a situation in which a slave works for an unbelieving master. In that situation, the calling that he has is to honor that unbelieving master because of the authority that he has as a master. Now in verse 2, what the Apostle Paul does is look at a situation in which a man doesn't work for an unbeliever, but in fact works for a fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the calling towards him, as is explained in this text, is not to despise him, but instead to do him service. We don't need to, again, in the sermon this evening, review what I went over in the last sermon on verse 1, and that is the idea of masters and slaves in the ancient world at the time this was written. I explained that briefly and then showed from that explanation that the present day application is to employers and an employee. And that's a very legitimate application of this master-slave relationship that he speaks of in this passage. So with that in mind, let's look at this specific situation laid out in verse 2, the calling of believers towards believing employers. Let's notice simply the two exhortations that are given in the passage. There is a negative exhortation not to despise them, and then let's see the positive exhortation, rather to do them service. When we think about working for fellow Christians, usually we think about that in positive terms. What more do you want than to go to work every day for a fellow believer in the Church of Jesus Christ? What Paul makes clear here, however, is that in that relationship, there are difficulties and there are temptations that one who works for a fellow Christian has. The temptation, as we will see, is to despise that man that is over you. However, before we get to that, I do want to make the point that it is indeed a blessing to work for fellow Christians. Clearly from this text, Paul indicates that there are struggles that go along with that and temptations that one faces in that relationship. Nevertheless, step back if you work for a fellow believer and reflect upon the fact that there are blessings and advantages of doing that. And I hope and pray that those of you who work for fellow Christians or with fellow Christians experience the blessing of doing that. One of the great blessings, very simply, is that the environment in which you work, hopefully, is a Christian environment. It has the mark of Christianity upon it. And everyone who works for the company, and particularly the one that you work for, is very much like you in how he lives your life. The way in which people speak is language becoming of a Christian. You don't have to deal with what many have to deal with if they work for unbelievers, and that is working on the Lord's Day. Your boss or your employer has the exact same view as you and knows that this day of the week is a special day, one dedicated to the Lord in which we don't do the work of the week. If you work for fellow Protestant Reformed believers, they understand very well that you have responsibilities not only at work, but you have responsibilities at home, and you have responsibilities in the church, and you have responsibilities in the school. And what that means is that you can't work 95 hours every single week because you have a family, and there are certain nights that you need off because you are an office bearer and you need to be in those meetings, or you're on school board and you have to be participating in the work of the school board. It makes it much easier to carry out the responsibilities that you have in those other relationships when you work for fellow believers. So there are tremendous benefits and blessings to working for fellow Christians. However, what Paul says in this text indicates that that does not go without its difficulties. And beloved, that should not surprise us. That within a situation in which there are tremendous benefits and blessings, there are still temptations. That's true in every relationship that we have. The marriage relationship is a wonderful relationship. Christian husband and a Christian wife living together. It's beautiful. but yet the devil attacks that relationship. The same thing is true here. Christians working for fellow Christians is wonderful, but the devil attacks that relationship. And the way in which he does that, as this text indicates, is by getting those who work for Christians to despise their master or to despise their employer. That is the main temptation as Paul lays it out in this text. He says that very explicitly, and they that have believing masters, Christian masters or employers, let them not despise them because they are brethren. To despise your employer is to have a certain disdain for him. To despise him is to think low of him. To despise him is to do the opposite of what we're called to do for those who are in authority, and that is honor them, have respect for them. To, in your mind, as we talked about in verse 1, count them worthy of that honor. They are in positions of authority. To despise them is to take them down in your mind and by how you act from that very legitimate position of authority that they are in. What is interesting is that Paul gives the reason you as a Christian employee might despise your Christian employer. And the reason is that he is a Christian. Notice that in the text. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them, and this is why you may despise them, because they are brethren. It's very interesting that the very reason you may be tempted to despise your Christian employer is that he himself is a Christian. We need to explain that a little bit. Why the fact that you work for a fellow believer may lead to despising that man. Clearly, he's talking here about those who are fellow believers. When he says, because they are brethren, that word brethren there is used repeatedly in the New Testament to describe not blood brothers, but to describe brothers in the faith. All throughout the New Testament, the church is described as those who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He's talking about someone who is a Christian. What stands behind this is the truth that in the church and in the sphere of the kingdom of God, as we talked about it this morning, all men are in fact equal. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says the following. Galatians 3, verse 28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. What that verse explains is the fact that within the church, there are not those who are above others. We stand in the church on an equal plane. Now, I'm not talking about the honor that is due to office bearers. Simply as Christians in the church, there is a certain equality among us. He even mentions the social relationship that we're talking about, bond free, master and slave. In the church, that's not present. We're one in Jesus Christ. When you are sitting here in church this evening, you can't look around you at any other person and say about that person, I'm better than that person, I'm above that person in the church. You can't look at any other Christian and say that. It is not true that in the church there are some who are more important and who have positions above other people. We are equal in one in the church. Male and female, old and young, American with Dutch descent, African American, employer and employee in the church, There is a certain equality among men. And the reason for that is that all of us are sinners saved by grace. We were all born into this world in the exact same way, and that is as totally depraved sinners, all in need of the exact same thing, and that is the grace of God and the mercy of God found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the work of God upon you over here is the exact same as the work of God upon you over here, elected in eternity, regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, given faith, justified by faith alone, sanctified, preserved, and one day will be glorified. God saves us all in the exact same way because we all have the exact same need, and that is the grace and mercy of God to forgive our sins. There is a certain equality within the church of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ. Now the temptation, back to 1 Timothy 6 verse 2, the temptation for one who works for a Christian is to sit here on the Lord's Day and understand that truth. Look at my brother who I work with or who I work for and say, in Jesus Christ we are one, we are equal. The temptation is to go to work on Monday morning and forget that that is true within the sphere of God's kingdom. But now, at work on Monday morning, in this social relationship of an employer and employee, it is not equal. And that's simply the fact of the matter, that in the workplace, an employer has authority over an employee. The temptation for the one who works for Christians is to understand that on the Lord's Day, but then forget that on Monday when all of a sudden the man that you sat next to in church is in a position of authority, telling you what to do, telling you when to do it, telling you how to do it, because he is over you in the workplace. And when you forget that this is a legitimate relationship in which he is over you, and you're only thinking in terms of the equality in the church, the temptation is, in fact, to despise them because they are brothers in the church. What are you doing telling me what to do? I'm your fellow believer. I'm one with you. When in reality, in the sphere of the workplace, that man has authority over you. And so for those who work for Christians sitting here this evening, you need to understand that distinction. You need to live in harmony with that distinction. Yes, you sit here tonight with your fellow brother in Jesus Christ with whom you are one, a sinner saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ through His death on the cross. But understand that when you go to work tomorrow, there's something different. Within the sphere of the workplace, that man who is your brother in Christ, with whom you are one with, has legitimate authority. And do not despise him. Do not look down upon him because he has that authority over you. There is a word here as well for those who are on the other side, for those who are the employers, or for those who are in positions of authority over others in their workplace and work with fellow Christians, maybe even in our own congregation here at Trinity. And the word for you is to remember as well these spheres in which you stand and where you stand in each sphere. In the church, you are one, and there is a certain equality. But that's in the church. Should have done that the other way. In the workplace, you have a position of authority, but that's the workplace. And it stops there when you get into the sphere of the church. The temptation when You are an boss or you are an employer. And for 6 days of the week are very used to going around and acting as the one who is in authority, legitimately so. Telling that other man what to do, where to go, how to do it, how long to work, where, and all of the rest regarding being in that position of authority. The temptation is to carry that over in your mindset when all of a sudden you find yourself into the sphere of the church. You must not do that. You cannot do that. Because you have authority in one sphere does not mean you have authority in this sphere. There is equality in the church. And so if you sit side by side with that man in a council room or on a school board or doing any legitimate work in the Church of Jesus Christ, you don't act the same way. You must not act the same way that you do during the week in the sphere of work. And so the calling goes both ways. And what it comes down to is understanding the positions that you are in and the sphere that you are in, whether it is in the church or at work. So that's the negative calling. Not to despise them because they are brethren. Now let's see what is the positive calling in the text. The positive calling is this: but rather to do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Paul says, don't despise them, but rather do them service. And now what we need to understand is that those two are not placed side by side as equals. Don't do this, but now do this. The idea of the "but rather" is intensive. So that the idea is this: don't despise them because they are brethren, but rather all the more because they are faithful and beloved, do them service. And so he's intensifying the idea and saying you have all the more reason because of the fact that they are your brothers in Jesus Christ to do them service. To do them service very simply means to do the work that you are required to do as an employee. It's the same word that comes from the word for slave. To act as a slave means to do the work that you are required to do by your master as a slave. That's different for everybody. For some, the service required of you is to teach a class. For some, the service required of you is to blow bark. For some, the service required of you is to sell a product. For some, the service required of you is, just ran out of, to sit at an office and do the accounting work. And the list goes on and on. The requirement of you, the service that the text speaks of, is different for all of us. The idea of that word to do service implies hard work. There needs to be a word about that in the day and age in which we live. Our culture is getting increasingly lazy. And I don't think there's any way around saying that. It's simply a fact. Young people are growing up in such a way that they don't work the same way that they did in previous generations. And I think there's many reasons for that. But I think it's a reality. And the idea of doing service is working hard and doing that which is required of you. There's no reason ever for a Christian to be lazy. Sloth is abominable to God. Young people, there's no reason for you to be lazy. You're called by God to work hard. It's simply a requirement of being a Christian. God calls Christians to give it their all. Whatsoever ye do, Paul says elsewhere, do to the glory of God. And what is to the glory of God is when you go to work and you work hard for the one that you are working for. It seems as though the mentality of the world in which we live is to get away with doing the least amount and get in return the most for doing it. And we need to fight against that. And the way to fight against it is simply looking at our work in a different way. Looking at it as a Christian. And simply saying, I'm working hard simply because of the fact that I am called to work hard. And it doesn't even matter what I'm getting in return for this. I'm not working hard because I'm getting a lot in return. I'm working hard because I'm a Christian. Saved by the blood of Christ. Called to glorify God in all things. And I'm going to do the service required of me, spoken of in this text, in a way that glorifies God. As those who are adults, we do need to ask ourselves sometimes the question, am I working hard? Our self-examination that we always do constantly in our life, in a special way at the time of the Lord's Supper, must involve that question. Am I working diligently? And as those who are parents with young people, we need to work hard at teaching our children to work hard. Require much of them. Demand that those who are in high school with respect to their schoolwork work hard. And if they labor in other places, make sure that they are striving to give a good, honest day's work. We need that. We need to do that simply because we are Christians saved by God, called to do all things to His glory. The reason the text gives for rather doing them this service is because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. It's the same reason as what we talked about earlier. The reason that we are to do them service is that they are faithful. That's the exact same word in the original Greek as the first word that we have in the text, believing masters, and beloved. That's the new idea expressed in this part of the passage. They are beloved. And that's the reason we do them service. They are beloved, first and foremost, by God. God loves these masters, these employers that are Christians. And that's why they are faithful. Loves them in Jesus Christ and saves them in Jesus Christ. But also this, loved by one another. They are the beloved. They are the one that I, as your employee, love because you are a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And that really gets to the heart of why rather you do them service. And if there is anything to take away from the sermon tonight, it is this point that I'm making right now. The reason when you work for a believer that you do that man service and work hard for him is because he is beloved. He's loved by God, and therefore I love him as a fellow believer in Christ. How often, for you who work for Christians, do you think about that? How often do you wake up in the morning and say, I work for a believer, and I work for a fellow, therefore, brother in Jesus Christ, and I love that man. I love that man because he is a brother in Jesus Christ, as we are called to all love one another. And this right here is the expression of my Christian love towards my Christian brother. I'm going to work for that man today. And I'm going to work hard for that man because he is my fellow brother in Jesus Christ. How often, when we work for Christians, do we think that my hard work for this man is the expression of my love for a fellow believer in Jesus? Too often we think about our work in terms of what we get. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about work in that way. We have to think about work in that way because that's the reason God ordained work. We work in order to receive the benefit of that working. Money, so that we can provide for our needs and provide for the church. But the problem is that when we only think about our work in that way, we go to work only with that in the back of our minds. I am going to work today, working for a believer or unbeliever, in order to receive personally for the work that I am doing, in order to meet my needs. I think it's safe to say that the way that we think about our work is usually like that. I am doing this work so that my needs and my family's needs and the church's needs are met. That's okay. That's part of it. But this right here is part of it as well. That I am going to work, particularly if you work for a believer, because I love that man as a fellow brother in Christ, and I want to serve him. And this work that I am doing is an expression of my Christian love for him. And that's really what Paul gets at when he says at the end of the text that they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Now there is some disagreement as to what that benefit is referring to. On the one side, some say that it's a further explanation of being faithful and beloved, so that the benefit of which Paul is speaking is the benefit from God of salvation. All of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in His cross. Simply a further explanation of what it means to be faithful and beloved. I think the better explanation is this, and this gets to what I was just talking about, that the benefit is rather a reference to the benefit of the service that an employee gives for the employer. Part of the difficulty is that that word benefit is used very rarely in the New Testament. But the literal idea of the benefit is not what I just said a moment ago, the blessings of salvation, but the literal idea of benefit there is good deed. He is a partaker of the good deed. And the good deed goes back to the service that is given to that man in the work that is done. He's a partaker of those good deeds. He benefits from the work that you do for Him as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And that is part of the reason, therefore, that you as a Christian who works for a Christian does not despise him, but rather does him service. You're benefiting him. You ever think about that? But the work that I am doing plays a part in keeping this man's business running. The work that I am doing not only is so that I make money, but I am doing this so that he makes money and therefore is able to support his family that God has given him and therefore continue to have a business that employs me as an employee. Obviously, if you're working for someone, just in simply the way that it works, that man that you're working for is probably reaping great benefits in terms of material wealth, probably makes more than you. But then you need to think big picture. That man, because of the position that he is in as the owner or the one above me, probably making more than me, is in a better position to help the church, to serve the schools, and to provide for the causes of God's kingdom. And I, as an employee, out of my love for him, so that he benefits, do the service that I am required to do. Don't despise, but rather do the service. There's a certain seriousness of this word, and that seriousness is evident from the last phrase in the text. These things, Paul says, teach and exhort. The "these things" is a reference certainly to the words of our text as well as to verse 1. It's a question of whether or not how far back it refers. When he says, these things teach and exhort, is it just verses 1 and 2, or does it also include some of the previous chapter? It's really irrelevant. All of this needs to be taught and exhorted to the people, but especially these truths of this text. Teach and exhort the people of God regarding this relationship of employer and employee. And that really gets at the seriousness of this word. As a congregation, we need to be taught this. We need to be taught the things that have been explained in this sermon and in the previous sermon on verse 1. We need to understand this relationship of employer and employee and what our responsibilities are in it and how it is different, as I explained earlier, from the standing within the Church of Jesus Christ. And then having been taught it, we need to be exhorted to follow it. These are exhortations that Paul gives to you this evening who work. We understand it, we are taught it, and then exhorted to follow it. Beloved, we need that because we know who we are by nature. We know our tendencies. And some of those things came through in the sermon this evening. And I think probably one of the most pointed was this: how often do we think about doing good for the man that we are working for? Which is really a huge point of this passage. We need to hear those things. We need to be reminded of those things. We need to be exhorted to follow these words. And ultimately, we do this because the gospel of Jesus Christ demands faithfulness in every area of our life. You are a Christian. You are a believer. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one sphere of your life is immune from a Christian walk. And Paul makes this very clear for what is a very important part of our life. Working consumes so much of our time, so much of our weeks. We find ourselves in this relationship. And we need to think about it spiritually. I'm a believer. I'm purchased by the blood of Christ. What does it mean to work for this man that God has put over me? May God give us the grace as those who are employees, as Paul says in these passages, to honor those who are over us, not to despise them, but rather, as an expression of our Christian love, to do them service. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon this word. Help us to be Christians in the way that we work and in our attitude towards those who are over us or those, if we are in positions of authority, under us. We pray that we might go forth faithful in all areas of our lives. We thank thee for Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt forgive our sins in his precious blood. In his name do we pray. Amen.